Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to finish up that verse and then continue on, hopefully. Hope everyone has not had any problems out in the snow, and some of the side roads haven't done anything with them. Pretty icy and such. So hope everyone's been okay. I haven't told the kids, but I'm planning after lunch today take them out in the backyard and play in the snow with them. William's been looking forward to it all, ever since winter was coming. He's hoping for snow. The others act like they're looking forward to it, but every time I take them out in the snow, they're out there a little bit and then go, "Oh, it's cold. I want to go back inside."
Make sure you take mommy with you.
Huh?
Make sure you take mommy with you. I'm sure she's looking forward
to it. Nope. She already said what she's going to. She says, "Yeah, that's a good idea. And I'll make hot cocoa for you guys." She stays inside where she can't handle the cold. I can't handle it as well as I used to.
It's called age.
Well, I got carpal tunnel real bad in my hands. My circulation isn't very good, and so my hands can't handle the cold like they used to. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." He had previously, in verses 12, 13, and 14, talking about the things that how we ought to attire our new man, the things that we ought to put on. And this is, it begins with a way of thinking and about the world. The world, it's all about me. It's all about self. But the Bible's way of doing things is consideration and concern for others. Focused on others, not focused on yourself. The Bible explicitly says, in certain passages, says, "Think not on your own things, but on the things of others." It is said that when Sir Francis Drake was asked by the Queen to go forth and be the shipping guy and to go forth on his ship and handle the issues with the Spaniards and trade and such, that he was concerned about his affairs that he was leaving behind. And it is said that she said to him, you see to my affairs, and I will see to yours." And God has said, Christ repeatedly told his disciples to focus on the kingdom of God, and that God would take care of the things such as food and raiment and such. Even so, the Apostle Paul here, he says that how Christians are to think and act is with motivated by biblical love, that they are to be focused on the concerns and needs of others, not on self and self-desire. And he tells them in the closing here, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." I find it interesting that this is, when you think about it, why does strife happen? The Bible says that strife happens because of because of pride. Contention cometh not but by pride. And also that contention comes because, as the Bible says, we lust and do not have. It's that focus on self-desire, what the self wants. And the Bible here says that if we, motivated by biblical love, adopt a thinking and practice of concern and care for others, that the result of this will be in our relations one with the other, peace, but the peace of God. The world doesn't even know what peace is. They want peace, but they don't even know what that is. They never have. There has never been a time of true peace in human history. We think sitting here, well, things are pretty peaceful now. There is war going on all over the world. All over the world. There's conflicts between the Saudis and the people of Yemen. There's conflicts going on in Sudan. There's conflicts going on in Ethiopia. There's conflicts all over Africa, all over Asia. You have the conflicts between Russia and the Ukrainians, the Russians and the Chechens. You have, in Sri Lanka, you have the conflicts between the Tamils and the other, I forget the name of the other people group. But the point is, there's conflict going on all over the world continuously. And it's always been that way. The world does not know peace and never has. Christ says that he would give us peace, but not the world's peace. And so when we adopt this way of thinking, and when we grow in the grace, the knowledge and grace of the Lord, and God changes the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act, that it produces God's peace. And he says, let that peace govern us. But he says, to the which you are called. So this is what God wants for you. He says, in one body. And I find this interesting because there are Christians today who say that I can worship God on my own. I don't need to go to a church. And there is, to a certain extent, that is a true statement, but you cannot know or follow the complete plan of God for you if that's how you're living. Because it is not God's desire for a Christian, any Christian, to live isolated, but that they are to be a part of a local body and that they are to serve one another. Just as the components of our biological body, though separate members, distinct organs, you know, working all together for the overall health of the body. Even so, it is to be in this body that God has granted us gifts according to his wisdom and his will. You know, he has designated a purpose. He has a purpose for Phoebe in the body of Christ. And he has a purpose for Mr. Thompson in the body of Christ. And Miss Jody and Pastor Weigel and Don Atterbury and Sam and everyone who is in the body of Christ. He has a purpose for you. And that we are to minister, the Bible says, meet the needs of one another. And you see that, you know, and uses the illustration of the body, and you see that in the interplay of the organs, how that they mutually benefit one another. You know, the lungs could not operate if the heart did not pump blood, but if the lungs did not take oxygen in, the heart would die. And so both must be in proper function for them to work. My mother died because scar tissue was spreading throughout her lungs, destroying her lungs' abilities, the ability of her lungs to absorb oxygen. The same thing was happening to my father, but liver cancer took his life before his lungs had completely stopped working. So, you know, you need that, the interworking of the body, working together to supply the needs. I was sharing with a Christian man once. I said, when you separate yourself from your fellow believers, I said there are two things that are not happening. There are needs that you have that are not being met. And there are needs that we have that are not being met. Because that is God's plan. The way God made it, we are not autarkous. We are not self-sufficient. We are made to work together. You know, if he made us all self-sufficient, we would be greatly tempted by our sin nature to isolate ourselves and have no care for anyone else and to turn inward. But that is not what God wants. As God is constantly pouring out his grace and his goodness and his love into the world and into us, he wants us to allow that grace to work in us and then through us, ministering to others. And that is God's plan. And so the Christian is not called to be an island, but to be part of an organism, growing and operating together, dependent on each other. And he says, and be ye thankful. Being thankful is being mindful of favors. That's the basic definition of being thankful. Being mindful of favors. Thank and think. It's not coincidence that they sound similar, the one to the other. We have turned it into a separate word, but originally saying thank you meant I am thinking of you. The old way of saying think was thank. It was spelled, I was going to say TH, but that's not accurate. We used to have a separate letter for TH. It was called thorn. You had a downstroke, and then in the middle of the stroke, you had a hump that extended to the right, kind of like a letter P, but lower the hump halfway down. And that's thorn. And it stood for the TH sound. And the word think was spelled thorn, E-N-C, because there was no letter K originally in English. And that was the word to think. So the phrase thank you literally meant I am thinking of you. So you are being mindful of what the person did for you. Now, does God need a pat on the back? Does it supply some lack in him for us to tell him gratitude, you know, to tell him thank you? No. So then why do we need to be thankful? It is for our benefit. You see, we can get into a false thinking that through our own efforts, we have achieved these things in our lives. When in reality, there is nothing that we have or that we can do except it is given to us by the grace of God. So the fact that I can stand on my two feet is because God has given me the ability to do so. That my heart keeps beating. That my brain operates properly. All of these things are a gift from God. God warned Israel about their thinking that they would get to the point that they would say, I have got all of this by my own efforts. And he said, but it is I that gave you the ability to labor and get gain. He struck down Nebuchadnezzar because of the exact same thing. He says, look at Babylon, which I have built. And God struck him down for a season. And when he came back, he acknowledged that God was the ruler. Now, is this pettiness on God's part? The pride on God? You must acknowledge me or I'm going to clobber you? No, it's not. What's happening is, if you get the false understanding in your head that you can do what you can do because of your strength, then you will turn from God and try to go it on your own. But everything comes from God. That is reality. Nothing, you have nothing except it comes from God. And if you choose to turn away from God, you are like a machine that decides it doesn't need General Electric and pulls the plug out of the wall. You will immediately stop working. You will begin to fail. Your battery will run out. And you will find your purposes going awry. That's why we need to be thankful. We need to remind ourselves that we are dependent on God. Yes, sir?
It seems to me, too, that thankfulness is one of the byproducts, one of the characteristics of love. That as I love, I appreciate, I become mindful of the favors. And the thankfulness comes as I am seeking to express
absolutely. I believe absolutely. Because becoming other focused, this will be a natural product of that work of the Holy Spirit in us, that as we become other focused, we will realize, hey, this didn't come from me. I should let them know, as others do for us, whether that's God or others, that we ought to tell them, thank you. Thank you for what you did. I have told my children, I said, you need to get this buried in deep, that any time someone does something for you, you should say thank you. Should always acknowledge that you have received from others.
Well, love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind.
Yeah.
And the kindness shown is an expression of love, and love wants to be thankful for that, I think.
And then as we continue in verse 16, we're probably going to end up parking on this verse for the rest of the time. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, this construction of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, this is the third person imperative. So this isn't telling you to do something, but is telling you to allow something to happen. And so the dwelling of the word of Christ in us richly is allowing the word of God to be productive in us. And he says in all wisdom, that is skillfulness. So not just knowledge, but how to apply that knowledge, how to make it practical. Now, that is the command. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is the main clause of this verse. What comes afterwards is an adverbial construction, meaning in this, how you accomplish this. How do you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? And he says here that one of the ways that you do this is with the music ministry. Now, for me, this was something that I didn't get right away in my Christian walk. I know for a lot of people, music is very, very important. As soon as they get in their car, they turn on the radio, they have a broad assortment of musical CDs and what have you. I have At 43 years of age, I've seen some interesting transitions in my life. When I was a child, they were still making records. The old black records. And I remember the 8-track, big clunky 8-tracks. And then I remember the cassettes. And then CDs. Now you got MP3 players. And I've seen all of that just in my lifetime, you know, gone through that transition of technology. And I know for a lot of people, music is extremely important. I am not ever been that way. I'm not anti-music. It's just, you know, most of the time, when I drive, the radio is off, unless Heidi's with me and she wants to turn on the radio, or we put on an audio story for the children, the radio is off. And when I was single, my apartment was, in fact, my landlord liked me because my apartment was always quiet. He said, "You're a quiet tenant," because someone had given me a TV. And it sat on my table for a while. And then I took it back to the person who gave me the TV. I said, I never turned this on. Perhaps you should give this to somebody that will use this. Music's just never been a big part of my life. It was my parents. They always had music going. And but for me, you know, and my siblings, same thing. Music was a big deal to them. They were always listening to music. When I listen to music, it's as a, it's like when I eat at a different cultural cuisine restaurant, or I get a book about another country. It's to increase my understanding of how other people groups do things, how people do, you know, to understand more about the human experience. Like, I will look up, I've listened to traditional and contemporary music from a variety of countries, like the Ukraine, Mongolia, Ethiopia. And it's just a matter of self-education. So for me, music was never a big deal. And when I first started at Heritage, there were people who criticized me for that and treated me like I was a strange person because music wasn't a big deal to me. And I kind of got a burr under my saddle about it. And people would say, "Oh, you should be listening to music." I said, "There isn't a verse in the Bible that tells me to do that." And but then I came to a point in studying Ephesians and Colossians, because there's a parallel verse to this one. It's almost the exact same, just slightly different. That I realized that whether or not music is important to me on a personal level, that God was commanding Christians to use music as a part of their spiritual growth. And so I had to change the way I thought about things. So here we have the word teaching and admonishing. Both of those are participles. They're not finite verb constructions. So they, like I said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is the main clause of this verse. The rest of this is modifying that one. So you, when you read this verse, what you need to focus on is the first clause, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is what God is wanting to you to let happen. And then he says that you can do this. One of the ways you can do this, he says, is by teaching and admonishing one another. So a reciprocal action. We're doing this for each other. So we're talking about more than one person here. We're talking about a corporate. Remember, this is written to the church, you know, to the Colossians. So this is a corporate idea. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching, that's just your standard word for teaching. So this is the imparting of knowledge. Admonishing is the word noutheo. Noutheo is to, it's a word that basically means to correct a way of thinking. Sometimes it's translated to admonish, sometimes it's translated to exhort, but the word at its basics, the way it was used in Greek, meant to impart understanding, to correct an erroneous way of thinking. And so you have the two sides of this work here is to give knowledge and to correct thinking. And we ought not to feel bad or offended if at the idea that our thinking needs to be corrected. We live in the world. Forever, however long we lived in the world until we got saved, we had adopted a way of thinking that was contrary to the Word of God. And after we get saved, you know, the Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And so we ought not to be surprised that there has to be a correction to the way we think. That is the work of sanctification. Sanctification is a work on your mind. You know, the transforming of our minds. And so, this dual work, you know, unless someone tells me that I am not to avenge myself when someone wrongs me, how am I to know that's not what I'm supposed to do? So we have to teach the new Christian. The Bible tells Christians not to avenge themselves, that God will do that. That we are to treat our enemies with love. Especially in the early years of my Christian walk, there was a certain way that I was taught about handling problems with people by my father, which was contrary to the way the Bible said to handle it. And so there were times in my early years of my Christian walk that I would feel slighted or offended or, you know, mistreated by someone. And my first thought was how to respond to that the way my father had raised me. But then I would have to stop and say, wait, what is the Christian response here? Now, not so much. Now I don't have to do that as often. I don't have to say, no, wait, you have to handle this like a Christian, not like the old way. Doesn't happen as often. I had a person at work treat me very poorly the other day, and I responded, I said, sir, I'm not trying to be a jerk. That's what I said. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just trying to do the right thing. And I stayed calm. And the situation, you know, he didn't change the way he was going, the way he was acting, but it didn't escalate any further. And so I was very pleased that I didn't become angry and respond in an aggressive way, but I responded in calmness, seeking to do what was best. And so we ought not to be surprised that that work has to happen in us. Then he says, so this is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. teaching and admonishing one another. But how do we do that? He says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, psalms. It's not used that often in the New Testament. It only occurs a handful of times, seven times. It occurs three times in the Gospels, once in Acts, once in 1 Corinthians, once in Ephesians, and once here. The first four times are clearly references to the book of Psalms. And in fact, you know, they'll say in the Psalms of David, or in Acts it said in Psalm 2, or in the second Psalm, I think is what it says, in the second Psalm. And so the first four occurrences are clearly references to the book of Psalms. The next one is in 1 Corinthians, and in that one he is talking about, he says, and everyone, you know, the passage where it says everyone has a prophecy, everyone has a this, he says everyone has a psalm. So that one, kind of unclear there what's being referenced. And then the next two occurrences are on your screen, Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And they are very similar to each other. So, what does he mean when he says Psalms here? Well, it could mean the book of Psalms. That, you know, that was a usage of the word Psalms. Psalms is not from English. Psalms is from Greek. We take the word right from Greek. We just drop the O. And so instead of psalmos, it's Psalms. The reason that the book of Psalms is called the book of Psalms is because the Hebrew word translated Psalms means the exact same thing that the Greek word Psalms means. Both are nouns that come from a verb that in its literal meaning means to pluck. And it came to mean to play an instrument. So a psalm came to mean a musical piece, an instrumental piece. So it could be a song that had words, or it could be just a musical piece. And so both the Hebrew word and the Greek word mean the exact same thing. Now, my tendency, could it mean the book of Psalms? Because there are those who hold very rigidly. In fact, I was reading Ira Sankey, the music man for D.L. Moody, was criticized when they did their British tour. When they did their preaching circuit in Britain, he was criticized by some of the hardline Scottish Presbyterians because they thought it was ungodly for Christians to sing anything other than from the book of Psalms. They had put the Psalms to music, and they thought that it was inappropriate for any Christian to sing anything else other than that. Is it a possibility? Well, I suppose so. But here's why I tend not to think so. The Colossians aren't Jewish. It's Gentiles. It's not even, you know, you have some of the churches in some of the Gentile cities that were started by Jews. But that isn't the case in the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae was founded by a Gentile believer working with Gentiles. So the most natural way to take this is to take it how they would have meant when they said the word Psalms, which is a musical piece. So my tendency is to think that that is, you know, holding it open to the possibility that it could also include or mean the book of Psalms. But my tendency is, because of the context of the book, that it's that this is a Gentile church founded by a Gentile. Paul has not worked with this church. He didn't found it. This is his first ever contact with them. That they would understand this word to be a reference to a musical piece, the way they use the language. The second word for us is hymns. That's another Greek word that we adopted into English. And just like with Psalms, we just dropped the O. So instead of hymns, it was hymnas. And a hymn was a specific type of music. It was a, they used it, they didn't use it in non-religious usage. It was only used in religious usage, and it meant a song sung in praise of the gods. So this would have been understood by the Colossians as being a song of praise. So Psalms, a musical piece, hymns, and a psalm in the secular usage could have words with it, but the emphasis is that it definitely had instrumental music. So a man playing the lyre and singing, that would be called a psalm in Greece. And then a hymn is a song of praise. So you're extolling the virtues of God. And then finally you have the word, you have two words here, spiritual song. The word song translated there is another word that we adopted into English from Greek, but we don't have that Greek word here. Our word is the word ode. You know, you hear the word every once in a while, ode, an ode to love or an ode to joy. The Greek word is ode, and that's where we get the word ode from. And it's just their generic word for a song. So it's the most generic word for any song. But it's qualified with the word spiritual. So it is a song that is of a spiritual focus. So the three qualifiers here is instrumentality. You know, you can use instruments. Praise, and any song that is of a spiritual focus. So, these songs, though, are to accomplish a purpose, teaching and admonishing. And it says, teaching and admonishing about what? The word of Christ. So these are to be biblical focused. They are to be, you know, songs that are either imparting to us, imparting to us knowledge or telling us how to act on that knowledge, how to live right and speak right and act right, you know, thinking, speaking, and acting. That is the purpose of these songs. And in Colossians 3:16, it says one another. This is a reciprocal thing. This is allelon, allelon, one the other. So we are to be, so this isn't something, this verse isn't something meant to be private. This is the corporate music ministry. And I'm emphasizing that because verse 19 is the same thing but made private. It's the private aspect of it. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves. This is not reciprocal, but reflexive. So just like we would say, you're speaking to yourself. That's what it's saying. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16 says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so what this tells us is that there is, in the sanctification of the believer, that music is to play a role. If you were paying attention, there have been recently several times that I have prayed at the end of the Sunday school lesson, praying for Brother Seth and the piano players. Because I did that because I realized, I was like, in my study in Ephesians and Colossians, I was like, I am dropping the ball on something, and that is the importance of the music ministry to our spiritual growth. And I have tried to incorporate more of that in my private devotions, in my family devotions. I sing to my children. They like some of the songs like Dare to Be a Daniel. I'll sing that to them. One that I sing often to them is Gideon, marching off to fight, pitcher in his left hand, trumpet in his right. Though it may seem foolish not to trust in the sword, Gideon was no fool, for he trusted in the Lord. I have the song memorized, and I'll sing to the children. And then every once in a while, I will lead the family in singing one of the hymns. So the music ministry is to play a part in our sanctification, both corporately and individually. We are to make this a part of our spiritual growth. Something about the human condition, music speaks to us. It helps us to learn. I have read, I read a lot of old books, and I have read about people using songs. They'll make up songs to memorize convoluted tasks, the steps that they have to take. And songs from ancient times have been used to pass down knowledge. We tend to think of them as silly children's rhymes and such, but some of them are the remnants of the passing down of knowledge from elder days. Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. That is a remnant of knowledge passed down about the Black Death, about people dying, and about the terrible plague that rolled through. London Bridge is falling down, falling down, falling down. London Bridge is falling down, my fair lady. That was telling a story of something that had actually happened that resulted in many deaths. And so you have a lot of these old, knowledge passed down through songs. And some of our children's rhymes used to be to music, and the music was lost over time. Jack and Jill went up a hill to fetch a pail of water. That was telling an old story, of a very ancient story, going back now over 1,000 years. Broken down into what we think of as just being a little... And so from ancient times, music has been used to teach. And it speaks to us at a very fundamental level. And it helps us to grasp things and to incorporate them. And so we ought to make music be a part of not only our corporate worship, but our private worship as well. That this is part of the process that God wants us to use in our sanctification. All right, any questions or anything? Yes, Mr. Thompson.
When she was fighting cancer, she would have to go in for the radiation treatment. And she intended to just kind of recite Bible verses, but she couldn't move. They had to block her in and wasn't supposed to move or stuff like that. Wasn't supposed to sneeze and cough. Well, she ended up doing what that said, singing songs into herself, biblical songs to relax her and calm her and keep her through that time, because she was, you know, in radiation, they're kind of stressed out, they're nuking you. So, but that was a form of relaxing that she was able to rest in the Word of God through song that we had learned at church and stuff like that.
I had eaten with a family that at the end of the meal, and they told me, they said they do this every meal. The verse, I believe it's, I forget which book it's in, but it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Those of us who been to Camp Berean, First Corinthians 10:31.
Yeah. They would sing that. They would sing it. And it would go, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, do all to the glory of God. So whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Sorry, without the music playing, I can't hold tunes very well. Anyway, that stuck with me. That was over 20 years ago. And it stuck with me because it was put to music. Yes, sir.
Basically on a sidewalk under streetlight, and you walk along and suddenly your shadow, as you go under the light, the shadow shoots out in front of you, and then it slowly retreats until it's gone, and then the next one shoots out. And I found myself humming a song, and I couldn't remember what that song was, and it kind of bothered me till I finally remembered. It was an old song that I had heard in earlier years. It was Just Me and My Shadow.
Oh, yeah, and, yeah.
It was one of those things where the subconscious prompted the song, and I didn't choose it consciously. There's an interrelation in music and your subconscious.
Yes, ma'am.
It is said that Martin Luther sung the Reformation into the hearts of his people because he put scripture in the German language so that they sang it and then they had it in their hearts all through the week.
Yeah, Wycliffe is said that he wanted, was it Wycliffe or Tyndale? But he wanted the plowman to sing the scriptures as he plowed the fields. He wanted to get the scripture to everyone. And that was one of the things he has said to, you know, have said that he wanted the plowman to sing while he, to sing the scriptures while he plowed the fields. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you use it to work in each one of us. I pray for Pastor Weigel that you might fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that you might speak through him to us, that you might help us to better understand your word and how to apply it to our lives. I pray for the music ministry this morning. I pray you be with Brother Seth and the piano players, that work through them, Father, that you might affect You know, you might accomplish your work through the music ministry in us, that we might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. Bless now, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.